Scripture, Psalm 115. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. It'd be good to have one. One of those psalms that have sections where it would appear, and this is what most of the commentators say, that they would be used in liturgy. And so some of the sections have the words we and I, and other sections have as if the priest is speaking to the people. So I thought it might be nice to use this responsively today. So although you've got your Bibles in front of you now, the words are on the screen. If it's in black, we'll all read it. If it's in red, remember red means stop, so you stop, and I, the priest, will read it. What? I, the priest, will read it. So let's say together, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but they cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but they cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but they cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord. So how do you understand life? What is the formula you have to help you make sense of life? Of all of life, blessings or troubles, the good or what we might consider to be not so good. About you, about others, about nations even. What framework do you have to help you understand what goes on in the world and how it affects you in your life? What inspires you to live your life the way you do? What are your ambitions, your goals? And what is at the root of those ambitions and goals? The decisions you make in life, you know, how you live, how you spend your money, what friends you keep, and what you get up to with them. What are these decisions based on? What is your life based on? How much is it based on the Lord and his glory and his name and his purposes and his plans for you and the world? Or actually, how much is it based on the values of self or society, the world that we live in? This is fairly fundamental, isn't it? We have one life. It's yours to live. We need to make the most of it. Nobody would disagree with that. So how? But who'd have thought that a psalm written, what, maybe 3,000 to 4,000 years ago, would have the answers. But that's God's word, isn't it? Relevant to all people of all times. I felt a bit of empathy with old Mother Hubbard this week. Went to my cupboard of sermons to find it bare of sermons on Psalm 115. I've never preached on this in 25 years or more now of preaching. I know you're thinking, it doesn't look that old, does it? I know you're thinking, that's it. Amazingly, I went to my favourite sermon websites and they all came up with the same message. No sermons match your search. How incredible is that? So there's nothing for it really, but to do what I should have done at the start really, which was to pray and ask the Lord to provide the material. And I've grown to really appreciate this psalm here this week. We're in this series, Blessed Are Those, various psalms, blessed are those whose sins are forgiven, blessed are those who take refuge in the Lord, blessed are those who dwell in the house of the Lord, blessed are those next week who delight in the law of the Lord. And today, blessed are those who fear the Lord. And we'll come to that part in due course. Because fearing the Lord, I think, is just one aspect of the simple formula in how to live your life to get the most out of it. So most commentators are happy that this is a liturgy that would have been used in worship. But they can't decide on the context. Some say it's a moment of triumph. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. You know, something's happened. They've won a battle victory. They've returned to Jerusalem. They've built the temple. They've achieved those things, but they're saying, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to you be the glory. And then verse 2 is read ironically. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Other people say it's a moment of disaster in the life of the church, with verse 2 being the sort of focus. You know, why do the nations say, where is their God? Where is he? Why are we in this desperate place we are? Well, I think it's the former. I think it's a moment of triumph and victory. Although, to be honest, it doesn't really matter. The formula works in all circumstances of life. So the formula in your life, firstly, give God the glory. Four simple words, aren't they? But probably the most fundamental choice you'll ever make. Around whom does your life revolve? There are options, aren't there? It could be yourself. You know, everything you do it for you. Because you're worth it. So the work you do, the money you make, the decisions you take, are all for your own ends, all for your own satisfaction. You know, it's self-gratification. That's an option, how you live your life, and I suspect that's actually how most people live their lives. It may be that you live your life around someone else. It may be a boyfriend or a girlfriend that you fall in love with. It might be your wife or your husband that you're still in love with. It might be dependents in your life, your children. Maybe your life is centered around children, especially if you've got... How many have you got now, Hermione? She's gone now, gone to feed the children. Maybe you've got elderly parents around whom your life centers at the moment. So maybe yourself, maybe someone else. When you think about your life, who does it revolve around? But there's a third option, of course, isn't there? That's the Lord. To put him first, to make him the focus and the centre of your life, to make his plans and his purposes, his precepts, the foundation for your living, so that the glory goes to him. And interestingly, when we do that, who gets blessed? You do. It's amazing. You choose to make the Lord the centre of your life. As we read even in this psalm, you receive all the blessings of the one who delights in you. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, which you'll know off by heart from beginning to end, I'm sure, which includes this phrase, the chief end of man, that includes women, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's what we were created for, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And out of that comes everything else in your life. So the question is, who does your life revolve around? And the suggestion is, we give God the glory. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to you be the glory. And why? Why should we? Well, because of his love and his faithfulness. That's verse 1 there. Again, they're simple words, aren't they? And they roll off the tongue and pass over your head sometimes. Because of God's love and faithfulness. But you see, these are Old Testament words that are used over and over and over and over again to characterize God's part in the covenant that he has made with his people. You know the story of the Old Testament. God came to Abraham and then to Jacob and then to Moses and then to Joshua and then to David. And over and over and over again he came to his people and said, look, I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. I'll make this promise to you. I'll make this covenant with you. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. So out of Egypt, into the promised land, extending the borders of the promised land, building the cities, building the temples. Yes, the covenant may have needed renewing, but it's not because God failed, it's because the people wandered. God is loving and God is faithful. He keeps his promises. And that's not confined to the Old Testament, isn't it? Look what we've celebrated this morning in bread and wine, a new covenant made in and through Christ, God's Son, our Saviour, whom he sent to die on a cross to take the blame for our sins and our selfishness and our rebellion. You see, in Christ, God shows his love and his faithfulness like never before. So why should we give him the glory in our lives? Because of his love and his faithfulness. And also because of his greatness. So why do the nations say, where is their God? How can they be? How can the nations be so stupid? Okay, we don't make images of our God. We don't have a statue of him. We don't have idols around. There's nothing to see in that sense. So I suppose you could think, people might say, well, where is their God? But isn't it obvious? Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever pleases him. Verse 3. And you'll note the sarcasm, worthy of a Scouser, of the next verses describing idols. Their idols are silver and gold made. Their idols are silver and gold made by the hands of men. They've mouths but can't speak, eyes but they can't see. They've ears, but they can't hear, and noses, but they can't smell. They've hands, but they can't feel. Feet, but they can't walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them. And so will all who trust in them. Isn't it obvious? How can people worship idols? In fact, something created like this is actually on a lower level than the one who created it. So if someone's made an idol, it's even less, isn't it, than the fella, the woman, who's created it. So compare then the Lord. Verse 3, our God is in heaven, he does whatever pleases him. Our God. Ron was right before when he said that God is personal, you know, he's my God. But actually it's beautiful that he's our God as well, isn't it? Something about togetherness and oneness and and unity and fellowship and all those community, all those kind of words. Our God is. There's the difference between idols and our God. Our God is. He exists. He lives. He's beyond the confines of an idol or an image. He's spirit. He is life. He gives life. He sustains life. He takes life. Our God is. Our God is in heaven. He's transcendent. He's supreme. He's majestic. He's splendiferous. He's sovereign, King of the universe, Lord of the earth. He dwells in eternity. He's Alpha and He's Omega and all those things. Thank you for that. I just thought somebody would give me an amen, and Dolph, it's you. Our God is in heaven. He. You know, he's not an it. He's a he. It's personal. It's not a thing. He's a someone. And as a someone, he's capable of love and of being loved. And indeed, all our feelings and all our emotions and all our characteristics come from him because we're made in his image. He's a someone that we can know, and he longs to know us. Have a relationship with him. He does. He's active. He's involved in the world. He's at work in the world. He's about his business. He's achieving his plans. And he does whatever pleases him. And this isn't the teenagers' whatever, you know? This isn't the who cares whatever. God is good. His purposes are good. His works are good. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, these things are his. Whatever pleases him will please us. So we give him the glory. We choose in our lives to give him the glory because of his love and faithfulness shown to us and because of his greatness. Make him the focus of your life. Give him your life to work in and through. You know, what of idols? Most of us today don't, do we, create images. I've never visited anybody yet in this church, I don't think, just hastily having a quick scan, with a statue in the house or, you know, a shrine in the corner or whatever it might be. I went to Snow's Hill yesterday. You've been to Snow's Hill? Guy's collected just shed loads of stuff and lots of shrines. Not that he believed, but he's just collected them in the shrines. Different gods and Buddhas and things all over the place. You know, most of us, all of us, don't do that. How do these verses apply to us? Well, the simple fact is an idol is anything that we have as the focus of our lives, or that we revolve our lives around, or we build our lives upon. So it could be just our own self-centeredness. It could be that others thing, a sort of hero worship maybe. Or it could be the values which we, you know, we have as the basis of our lives. And maybe it's consumerism, maybe it's hedonism. Look it up if you want to. It's pleasure. You know, do we live just for pleasure? In the end, says the psalmist, these things are all idols, and they will fail us because they're only as big as we are. And therefore they can't satisfy. Therefore there's no eternal perspective in them that lifts us above this life and takes us beyond. You follow these things, your life is wasted. The first principle for a fulfilling life is to give God the glory. Now the rest of the psalm and the formula for living just drop out, really, of that first point. What verse 3 does is paint a picture of our God, if who's in heaven, who does whatever he pleases, that demands a response. And some suggestions then are made here for that response. Fear him. The words found in verse 11, verse 13. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. I feel obliged to put this in as part of the formula because it's the title given for the sermon, Blessed Are Those Who Fear the Lord. But that said, its use in this psalm is actually just an expression for someone who believes in God, one of the people of God. You know, those who fear the Lord. It's just a description. It's like a Christian, a follower, a disciple. But clearly, there's some foundation, isn't there, in reality for that, and rightly so. Because our God, this loving and faithful God, this great God, is also, by definition, a holy God, a righteous God, one whose glory surrounds him, one who hates sin, one who will judge, and therefore one whose presence strikes fear into the hearts of those who experience him coming among his people. Read it right the way through the Bible. Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God at the burning bush because of the glory of God. So Peter fell before Jesus in that boat full of fish and said, "Get away from me, Lord, because I'm a sinner. I know I shouldn't be here." So John, in Revelation, fell at the feet of the Lord as if dead. So the shepherds, when the angels appeared, trembled, afraid. God and his glory is something else, something beyond our normal day-to-day experience. He holds our life in his hands and the nations in the balance. He is to be feared. Yet we've no need to be scared. In Christ, we're safe. We're his. What were the Lord's favourite words to those who were afraid? Fear not. And it seems to me we need to hold these two things in tension. To fear the Lord because of who he is, because of what he's done, because of what he does, because of what he will do. But also to live in the freedom and joy that being in Christ gives us. I've realised here that I've written some references down. I was going to put the words on the screen and I've realised I've forgotten to do that. But look, just about fear. Psalm 111:10, it's only a couple of pages. But same page. Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord, this healthy fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. On a few pages, Psalm 147 and verse 11. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. And Ecclesiastes 12:13, which is probably there roughly on page 677. So the writer Ecclesiastes has pondered life in all its mystery, and this is its conclusion. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So fear God, because that's what we're called to do. That is what it's good to do. Fear him, but don't be scared of him, because we're in Christ. In fact, live in the freedom and the joy that Christ gives us. Thirdly, trust him. I'm going to race through these now. Clearly, the emphasis of the responses of verse 9 and 11 is to trust in the Lord. And as I've said before from this very pulpit, here is one of the three-word simple summaries of the Bible. Trust in God. Why? Two more words. Because he is our help and our shield. He's one who provides and he's one who protects. There's something about the word trust, isn't there, that suggests a confidence and a contentment, a peacefulness and an assurance. You see, we know God is able. We know God is on our side. We know God delights in us and wants the best for us. So in every circumstance, we can trust him. Receive his blessing, verses 12 to 15. His blessing is the fruit of his goodness to us. And there's nowhere in Scripture that suggests that we receive anything other than blessing from his hand. Even in difficult times, what you might consider to be difficult times or tough times or hard times or bad times, even in there, the Lord blesses. The psalmist is just so positive, isn't he? The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. And finally, live for him. The highest heavens belong to the Lord. That's where he dwells. He's the maker of heaven and earth. But earth he has given to us. These last verses are not about heaven and hell or who goes to the place of the dead or that kind of stuff. It's simply a recognition that our lives are given us on earth to live them to the glory of God, to make him the focus of our lives. And as those who fear him, to trust him, to be blessed by him, to live for him so that others can see him in us. And that others might come themselves to fear him and trust him. So here's the question. Who are you going to live your life for? Who is the focus of your life? The one who made you knows how best to bless you. So give glory to him, fear him, trust him, live for him, and receive his blessing. Let's pray together. Maybe just in the quiet, an opportunity for you to before dashing off, before singing again, before drinking coffee and chatting about mundane things, opportunity to do some business between yourself and the Lord, and to offer again, or perhaps for the first time, your life to him, that he might be the one around whom your life will focus. Lord, we're sorry when, having made these kind of promises before, Lord, we failed you, we go off, Lord, and the pressures of life and pressures of others and so on, Lord, crowd in. And Lord, those weeds of life strangle the green shoots of our desire to live for you. Lord, we know deep down in our hearts the best way to make the most of our lives is to trust you, to give you the glory, to center things around you. And we pray, Lord, that from this moment, Lord, things will be different in our lives, and indeed you will be the center. We will give you the glory because of your love and faithfulness, which we thank you for, because of your greatness, which we praise you for. Lord, take our lives and let them be consecrated to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's sing the song we learnt just before.